The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're back in John chapter 12. I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there. It's on page 1066. And we're at verses 37 to 50. So if you can just turn there and follow along with us, that'd be helpful. Do you ever use the expression unbelievable? Like, I can't believe that. Like, that just, how can anybody believe that? You know, we use that expression to speak about one of two extremes. Either something is so amazing, we say unbelievable, right? Because it's so astounding, just such an amazing thing. Or we use the expression for something we think is utterly ridiculous. Unbelievable. Like, you know, that's just ridiculous. Well, you can imagine that in Jesus' time, when Jesus comes and he does these amazing miracles and he makes these statements that are just at the extreme, like he is God, or that he's coming back again, people responded with unbelievable. Now, for some, it was like, that is so amazing. It's just unbelievable. For others, that's so ridiculous. How can anybody believe that? And the question that we want to wrestle with this morning is that tension when we think about something that is unbelievable. How is it that we respond to it? When we think about something that is unbelievable, what is it that would make a person not believe in Jesus? Because we all assume if we were living back then and we saw the miracles that Jesus did and we heard the teaching, we would think, yeah, this is amazing. This is fantastic. We wouldn't be like those people that must have been so ignorant to hear what Jesus said, to see the miracles he did, and then not believe him, right? Everybody would believe him. And yet, we're just like those people in many ways. Because Jesus has spoken so clearly. He has made himself so obvious. And yet, we still struggle with unbelief. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've been struggling with unbelief for a long time. I'm not sure I buy any of this. I mean, this is just, you know, it's just too far out there to really believe that this is true. Well, we're at the turning point in John's gospel, in John chapter 12. And we've been looking through, and last week we saw that the voice, remember the voice that came from heaven, this is my son whom I am pleased. And you need to understand that voice that came from heaven here in John chapter 12 was at the very end of Jesus' public ministry. Do you remember when his ministry started, when he was baptized? There was another voice from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And it's like Jesus' ministry begins and ends with the Father affirming that this is my son. You need to believe him. You can trust him. And back then it was, I glorified it, I will glorify it again. And when John gives us this statement where he's summarizing the ending of Jesus' public ministry, because from chapter 13 on to the end of John chapter 20, 21, 22, we have those final days of Jesus' life. And for John, it's like Jesus has presented himself in public. He has made himself clear. Now he is no longer in public. And we're going to see in verses 35 and 36, just sort of to set the scene, look at it, what it says there. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This was his final plea to them. You need to believe, because the light himself, he as the light of the world, was going to be gone soon. And he was giving them a final opportunity, a final challenge to believe. And he hides himself. The signs that John has given, seven major signs, seven major miracles that John has has outlined through the book, are now at the end. And surely they must believe him, right? I mean, the evidence has been so clear. And yet look at verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. So what does unbelief look like? And why is it such a big deal? Those are the questions, those two questions I want to answer for you this morning. What does unbelief look like and why is it such a big deal? And in the verses that follow, this is what John gives us. He summarizes it because in reading through this, it's like we would read it and say, how is it possible that the people would be in the presence of God, in the person of Jesus, see the miracles they did, watch Lazarus come out of the tomb after being buried for 3 days and not believe? Because it happened just not that long before this. So we need to understand, and John wants to explain what is it that unbelief looks like and why is it such a big deal. Let's start in verses 37 to 43 with what I would call the anatomy of unbelief. You know, when you think about the study of anatomy, you're studying about the different parts of your body and how they work and what happens. Well, when it comes to unbelief, there are different parts of unbelief or different ways in which belief shows up. And John gives them to us in verses 37 to 38. The first way its unbelief is going to show up is with a enclosed minds. In verse 37, let's look at that again. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, and he continues, and we'll get into that one later. This quote from Isaiah comes from the chapter that some of you are maybe familiar with, and you think, I don't know too many passages from Isaiah. But there's Isaiah 53 is that long passage, which is actually, Devin referred to it in his message, that there is a prophecy in Isaiah clearly pointing to the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and he was going to suffer and die. And it outlines the fact that he was going to suffer, he was going to be buried, he was going to be raised back to life again. And there's a clear statement of prophecy. And this verse introduces that. And it says, Lord, who has believed our message? It's like the words from God have been made clear, have been spoken. Jesus has been teaching over and over again. Who has believed? Not many. In one perspective, the mission of Jesus in his public mission was a failure. The number of people who believed were quite small. You had the disciples and a few others, and even they were hanging on by a thread of belief. And then to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is speaking about his strength, his power. How was that revealed? Well, it was revealed through the miracles that Jesus did, right? Every time Jesus did a miracle, it was a display of the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord. And here, the question is, it's like these people have heard the message. They've seen the miracles. And yet, how many have believed? Not many. So how would you describe someone who has clear evidence placed in front of their face? It's as clear as day. And they reject it. You'd have to say they've got a closed mind. It's like their minds are refusing to see the truth that's staring right in front of them. They don't want the evidence to change their preconceived ideas. So the first way unbelief shows up is with a closed mind. But now look at verses 39 to 41, where John gives us a second evidence of unbelief. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Now, when you read this, it sounds like they couldn't believe because God hardened their hearts. So, is it God's fault that they didn't believe? Well, because some of you may be thinking, I wonder what the Greek says. Well, what the Greek actually says is God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes. Just in case you were wondering, it's exactly what it says here. It's like you can't get around it. Now, it sounds then that it wasn't their fault that they couldn't believe, because God blinded their eyes. He hardened their hearts. Well, one of the keys of interpreting Scripture that hopefully you understand, it's true about interpreting anything, right? That you need to take what is said and look at it in light of the context, in light of the rest of Scripture. You can't say, I believe just what this verse says and I ignore the rest of what the Scripture says. If you're going to do that, then you have to believe God is dead, because one of the Psalms say God is dead, right? It says it, right? It's written right in the Bible. Now, if you read the full context, you realize the fool has said in his heart that God is dead, right? It's like you need to keep the bigger picture. So in this verse, as we look at this verse about God hardening the heart, you can't just say, I'm gonna believe some verses and not other verses. You need to look at all of Scripture. So how do we understand this verse in light of the rest of Scripture? And what I want to do is I want to give you five statements that help summarize. In fact, I've already given to you. They're on your handout. But let's think through these five statements that help put this verse in perspective. I'm not going to give you all of the background. I'm assuming some of these statements you're just going to understand. Yeah, I believe that, because Scripture mentions that in a number of places. And if you have a problem with any one of these and you want to know where this comes from in the Bible, send me an email and I'll send you the verses that go along with that. Number one, God in his sovereignty does whatever he wants. God, the very statement, the fact that God is sovereign, to be sovereign means he is totally free to do whatever he wants. And God, if God wants to harden people, he can harden them. If he wants to blind them, he can. If he wants to give them eyesight, he can. He can do whatever he wants because God is sovereign. That's what it means to be sovereign. Number two, humans are responsible for their actions. If they reject God, they face the consequences. And throughout the Gospel of John, people are refusing to believe. And Jesus says, because you're refusing to believe, you're going to face the consequences of that. Number three, Jesus regularly challenged people to believe, yet most of them refused. And the invitation is always there. Believe. You need to believe. And if you don't believe, you are making a choice to reject God and to turn away from him. And number four, in light of that, God blinds eyes and hardens hearts as an act of judgment. God isn't arbitrary. He doesn't go around and say, I think I'm going to blind that person and blind that person and blind that. No, the reason why he blinds people is because they are refusing him in their hearts. They're rejecting him. They have hearts of unbelief. And as an act of judgment, God blinds hearts and hardens hearts, blinds eyes and hardens hearts. In Romans chapter 1, it's a classic passage on this, where in Romans 1, 18 to 32, there's that extended passage where the people had the truth presented to them. They rejected the truth, and it says God hardened their hearts. God gave them over to the sin that they enjoyed, to the sin that they were choosing instead of choosing God. They were choosing their sin, and it comes to a point where God gives them over to that sin, and they end up destroying themselves and destroying their lives because God gave them over to that. You know, when you think about a hard heart, it's like a callus. Some of you, because, you know, you've been out in your garden at the springtime and you've been digging a lot and doing stuff. And what happens? You get a little blister, and then over time you just sort of ignore it and you keep working and keep rubbing, and something rubs and then it gets a hard spot there on your skin, right? It's a callus. It's hard so that it comes to the point where you don't feel the pain anymore because it's callous. It's hard. It's like the conviction that God is poking in your heart. If you keep ignoring it and you just keep carrying on through life, and the conviction is just like you ignore it. Soon it's hard and it's like you don't feel it anymore. It's like, oh, I can handle it. I'm okay. I'm no problem. And that's part of what's happening here. It's that hard heart that has lost all sensitivity to the truth. And number five, another statement to help put it into context, is that God uses even unbelief to accomplish his purposes. And because of the people's unbelief, God used their unbelief to put his son on the cross. They crucified him. They put him to death. And even their unbelief brought glory to God because Jesus died on the cross. And when he died, his life was the sacrifice that covered the sins of the world, and he provided eternal life for people. So God works in spite of people's unbelief, in spite of what's happening. And it doesn't mean unbelief is a good thing, but it means it doesn't frustrate God's plan. And it fits in the plan of God in some mysterious way. So unbelief shows up in closed minds, hard hearts. And then in verses 42 to 43, it shows up in what I would call fearful egos. Let's look at what verse 42 and 43 say. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, is an interesting question here. Is John suggesting that these people are okay because they believed? Or are they in trouble because they believed but they kept private? It's a good question, right? It'd be interesting to take a poll to see what you think. Well, when you come across a passage like this, just like the other one, it's good to look at the bigger context and say, okay, how does John talk about this stuff in other passages? Well, if you look back in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, I think I've got it on the screen for you, we find a similar statement where with Jesus, it says, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. That sounds like a good thing, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Clearly implying their belief was really unbelief. Their belief was superficial and was not really belief in Jesus as the Son of God. It was believing, oh, that's cool, that's neat, I like that, I go along with that. But there wasn't that sense of true commitment, that true trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Another passage, John 8, verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. That sounds like a good thing. But to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. It's like if you say you believe, but you don't hold to his teaching, then you can't be sure. I can't be sure if you really are a disciple or not. And Jesus seems to be clearly saying, if you're not following if you're not doing what I'm saying, if you're not actually practicing what I'm saying is the truth, then don't say you really believe. It's like, you know, going to the doctor and the doctor says, this is your problem, this is the solution, take this medication. You take the medication, you go to your wife, and you said, so what did the doctor say? He said, I have this problem, take this medication. So, are you going to take it? No, I don't think I need it. You don't believe the doctor, right? You don't believe it. You believe it when you actually put into practice what the truth is. And when it comes to Jesus, if we truly believe, it shows up in action. That's why we recognize that baptism is such an important thing. Because baptism is the public demonstration that, yes, I believe. I am making a stand. I'm taking a stand publicly and saying, God, I am Christ, I'm following you. So I don't think John is looking at these people as true believers. Because they're focused on their ego. They're not focused on God. They loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, does that mean all of these people never believed? I can't say that because in Acts chapter 6, there's an interesting little statement where when Luke records what happened after Jesus left and then came, he left and went into heaven and the church started. It says in Acts 6 verse 7 that a large number of priests believe. And I would hope that maybe some of these who believed and were hiding and were not really believing, they were sort of thinking that maybe it's true, but they were scared to do anything about it, now come out and say, yeah, now I do believe. Now, it's tempting to read these verses and to focus on the debate between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And let me just say that in the Bible, if you go to one extreme or the other, I think you're making a mistake. Because the Bible presents both of those. The Bible presents God as totally sovereign. He does whatever he wants. He chooses people. On the other hand, we are totally responsible for our choices. You say, that sounds like a contradiction. Well, it obviously isn't for God because that's the way he presents himself in Scripture. It's hard for us. It's hard for me because I look, everything I understand fits into a little box, right? It's like maybe for some of you, your box is bigger. Maybe for others, your box is smaller. But it's like our understanding is confined by the limitations we have as human beings. And God, when what we're hearing here is God is like, is way out beyond our box. And there are things about God that I don't understand. This is one of them. I don't understand God's sovereignty because it's beyond us. We can't conceive of how somebody can be in total control and yet people are totally responsible for their choices. And yet the Bible presents both of those as compatible. Both of them can exist. We can't understand it, but in God's mind, somehow it does, and I have to accept that because God is infinite, eternal, unchanging, and I'm going to trust him. So don't get sidetracked by that, because the challenge here is not to say, get into a theological debate about God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The challenge here is the question, do you believe? Do you believe? Not just superficial, but true belief. The kind of belief that says Christ is true, and if it means I'm going to die because it's worth it, because he's true. It's like, do you believe? Because unbelief puts you in a place with a closed mind and a hard heart, and you're more concerned for your ego than you are about what God really says. And don't use the excuse that you can't believe because you have a hard heart. I've heard people say that. So, well, no, I can't believe. I've got a hard heart, and so therefore I can't believe. So that's not true. You're responsible for your choices. And on Judgment Day, God is going to hold you responsible for the choices that you made on earth. And if you have a desire for God and you feel like maybe you have a hard heart, and yet you say, man, I want to believe, then come before God and plead with him, God, help me to help my unbelief. Help me to understand the truth and come to know you as you truly are. Take away the blindness of my sin. Take away the blindness in my heart, because the same God who hardens hard hearts also opens the eyes of the blind and raises the dead, right? We've seen that. And you need to come to God and believe that he can do that for you. And he can do that for you today. So unbelief shows up in these, with this closed minds, hard hearts, and fearful egos. And yet John keeps repeating, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, why is it such a big deal to believe? Well, John gets into that in the next verses, in verses 44 to 50. And he gives us some words of Jesus that sum up some themes that have already been stated. And the interesting thing about this is that back in verse 36, it says Jesus left and hid himself. And then in verse 44, then Jesus cried out. Now, when you read the Gospels, the Gospels aren't, not all the events in the Gospels are written in a strict chronological order, like we think of, you know, reading a news article where somebody is giving chronology or some kind of a history. It's not intended to be that. And it appears that John has taken the saying of Jesus that Jesus obviously said at some point and puts it in here as a summary of everything he says. So it's not like Jesus hid himself. It's not like there's a contradiction here. But at some point, Jesus cried out, verse 44, to give us an example of what happens when unbelief. And I want to call this the consequences of unbelief. So we have the anatomy of unbelief, and then we have the consequences. And what happens to people that refuse to believe in Jesus? And the first thing that we're going to see in verses 44 and 45 is that they miss out on the Father. Listen to what Jesus says. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Now, as Jesus has stated before, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You can't come to the Father without Jesus. So when people say, you know, the important thing is I believe in God, you know, but that's the only important thing, right? As long as we all believe in God, that's what counts, right? you know, if you're in that position today, I want to tell you as gently as I can that that's just wrong. That according to Jesus, if Jesus is who he said he was, and if he is the one who displayed that he is from God by raising the dead and by himself being raised from the dead, he says that if you reject him, you lose the Father. You can't have God without going through Jesus. So if you say, well, I believe in a God, then that God is probably a God somebody made up. Because the true and the living God sent his son Jesus to the earth to bring us life. And if we reject him, we reject the Father. And if you took a survey of Canadians, I would suspect most of them expect that in some way they're going to go to heaven when they die. At least they, you know, they say, yeah, I hope I am. Because they believe in God, because they somehow they assume that God is okay with them, right? Now, just for the record, and we're going to get to this in a few minutes, is that God is not okay with sinful people. God has a problem with sinful people. And it's a matter of judgment, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes here. But for now, look at the second consequence of unbelief. Not only do you miss out on the Father, but the second thing that John is going to say is in verse 46, where he says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If you do not believe in Jesus, what happens? You stay in darkness. That's a consequence of refusing to believe. And understand, and I hope you understand here, that darkness is not the kind of darkness when the power goes out in the middle of the night, you know, and or right around bedtime and everything is dark. It's not talking about physical darkness. It's talking about this contrast, and John loves contrast throughout his book, light and darkness. And he even does it in 1 John, the passage that in the passage we read. I don't think it was mentioned there, but in 1 John, he always talks about this contrast of light and darkness, life and death. And when it says staying in darkness, it means you're staying in the condition of being dead, spiritually dead. With no light, with no life, with no hope. And if you reject Jesus and you say, I am not believing, if you stay in unbelief, you're staying in darkness. It's a horrible place to be. And the reason why so many people stay there is because as we go through this life, there are glimpses of things that look like light. You know, there's a lot of stuff in our world that's beautiful and bright because God's glory is being displayed. And there's a sense of joy among people that are spiritually dead. You know, I mean, life can be pretty good living in Canada. And there's a sense of life's okay. And yet they can be spiritually dead and blind to the truth. And if you're here today and you say, Mark, that describes me, then do something about it. Step into the light by putting your faith in the one person who can open the eyes of your spiritual eyes to see the truth, that can bring you out of your spiritual death into spiritual life. Because our problem shows up in the next few verses is that each one of us are facing judgment. And that's the third consequence of unbelief, is that we face judgment and we have to do something about that if we want to have hope. Look at what he says in verses 47 to 50. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, there's that believing versus believing by demonstrating it, by keeping them, by actually obeying them. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. Oh, some people say, there you go. See, there you go. Jesus said, don't judge. He even said himself, he doesn't judge. Well, continue reading. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Well, there you go, Jesus saying, if you reject me and don't accept my words, you're going to be judged. So don't say that Jesus said, don't judge anybody, nobody's going to be judged, because you're going to be judged on the basis of whether you accept his words or not. And then he continues, the very words I have spoken will condemn them on the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. Now, there are two points that he makes here. One is that he didn't come to condemn, but to save. And that doesn't mean that he is never going to condemn, because we know that in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back, he comes back as the judge. He is the ultimate perfect judge. And here, it's like John 3:17. We know John 3:16, the verse right after that. Right after it says, God so loved the world, he gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And then in verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The whole purpose for Jesus coming was to rescue us, was to bring us back to himself. And the book of Revelation indicates he's going to come as a judge one day. But the second thing that Jesus says in these verses is that people will be judged by his words. The very words that Jesus has spoken will condemn you on the day if you refuse to believe in him. He has made this point before in John chapter 6, verse 63. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and full of life, because his words bring life. In John 5:24, verily, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. If you reject the words of Jesus, then you put yourself in a place of unbelief. And when you're in a place of unbelief, you face judgment. You face condemnation. So believing in Jesus means trusting in him as a person. Believing the words that he has spoken, because the words that he speaks reveals the truth about God. And since his words give life, anyone who rejects his words rejects his life. That's why on Judgment Day he says, you're going to be judged by how you responded to my words. Now let me summarize the whole point of this message. The consequences of unbelief are very serious. You're cut off from God, because without Jesus you can't have the Father, so you're cut off from him. You stay in darkness and death. You end up facing judgment, and the only verdict you can hear is condemned. But the good news is that Jesus came to change all that. He came to take your judgment. You and I are condemned because of our sin. And when Jesus came, he took that condemnation. He took our sin so that the judgment that we deserve was placed on Jesus. So when he died on the cross, his death was to take away the judgment that you and I deserve. And when we believe in him and trust him and receive him as our Savior, then on Judgment Day, I can't be judged, because there's no sin to judge, because that sin was placed on Jesus when he died on the cross, and I can be set free. He brings light to our darkness by taking away our sin. And in so doing that, he brings us close to the Father, because he makes us one of the Father's children. He adopts us into his family. So what do you have to do today? Believe. That's the simple issue. Believe. Not believing like all these other people that said, oh, I believe, but I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not really in charge. I'll show up at church, you know, because I believe. But if you really believe, then you obey. You put into practice what he actually says. So believe. And if you're struggling with belief, ask God to open up your heart. Open up your eyes so you can see clearly. So that he can bring new life to your empty heart. And tell your ego that it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, because Jesus is the most important person in the world. The most important decision you have to make in life is to believe. And this series in John is coming to an end. We've been hammering this pretty hard. But John keeps repeating. He's written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you can have life in his name. What's stopping you from believing? Don't let yourself stay another day in unbelief. It's a horrible place to be. And the consequences are terrifying. Let's pray. Father, your word is so clear. And we recognize that everybody is struggling with different issues. And there may be some here that are struggling with belief. We pray that your Spirit would break through to their hearts. Open up their spiritual eyes to see clearly. And if they feel like they have hard hearts, then Father, help them to come to you in belief, because anybody who comes to you, you will not cast them out. Help us to recognize that you are the true and living God who sent your Son Jesus to come to this earth, to die, to bring us life, and that we can have life through his name. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.